Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you weren't at church last weekend, I preached a sermon called This Is Not What I Hoped For. How many of you were there for that? Yeah, if you weren't here last weekend, please, you can catch up on that on YouTube and all of that. But I did stream that across all our different locations. And we talked about Jacob, who was really born in many ways, being a guy that tried to make his own way in life. His name, Jacob, was essentially the word deceiver. And he worked for 7 years for a man called Laban in the hope that he would get Rachel, the youngest daughter, as the wife. But he, in fact, got deceived by Laban himself and woke up the next morning on his wedding night next to Leah. He had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And the whole account of that really speaks to how God actually allowed Jacob to be deceived himself. So God allowed the deceiver to be deceived because God needed to uproot deception out of his own life before God could use him. And it's really a sermon about God being committed to working on us before he works through us. How many of you are really open for God to work on you before he works through you? Amen. Amen. And so at the start of this year, I just felt to continue in that vein to let the word of God minister to your heart today. Is that okay? You know, usually at the start of every year, I bring something really visionary, real chargy and all of that. But I really feel that today we're going to continue to talk about Jacob and move on in the chapters after the early chapters that we read in Genesis 29 and so on. And we're going to hop into Genesis chapter 35, reading from verse 9. So this is an older Jacob. He's now a transformed Jacob. He's now walking with a bit of a limp because he's wrestled with God. God has dealt with the inner parts of his heart, and God wants to fulfill now the Abrahamic covenant through Jacob's life. Making sense to you guys? That's the context. Let's pick it up now in verse 9. Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him. Say, renamed him. Israel. Then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. I don't know if you know that God still fulfills his plans through all our flaws and sees us transformed. Amen. He's doing this through a guy who was, as a young guy, he was a deceiver, a manipulator. In verse 14, it says, Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Verse 16, leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrath. But Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away. Her labor pains were intense. After a very hard delivery, the midwife exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is now Bethlehem. Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen there to this day. A bit of a somber account, but today I want to speak to you to really position your heart for 2025. I believe that what I'm about to preach to you is going to give you some tools to have the kind of year that I feel God wants you to have. And it's simply on this thought: it matters what you call it. It matters what you call it. Can we give Ian a big hand? Thank you so much, Ian. Let's get into the Word of God today. Just towards the last 6 months of the end of last year, Chrissy and I did some home renovations. We did a lot of the outside of our house. We built a granny flat. We also renovated a small part of the inside of our house. We kind of redid our pantry and made it into a bit of a walk-in pantry. Me being a home cook, I just like to have more stuff, more cooking things. You know what I'm talking about? And how many of you have ever done some renovations in your house before? Like, you've lived in it and then you did some renovations in your house. Only 6 or 7 of you ever felt my kind of pain for having renovations. You know, when you have renovations in your house, you kind of have to pull things out and leave them on all different parts of the house while the part of the house you're renovating has been renovated. You follow me so far? And it's usually very likely in that season of renovating that you have to do some sort of sorting. Right? I don't know about you, but when I think about renovating our pantry, which we did, right? And pantry for me includes kitchen cupboards, kitchen drawers. All that part of the house for me is a little bit like the Bermuda Triangle. It's a little bit like the Twilight Zone. For those of you under 30 years old who have no idea what I'm talking about, ask your mum what the Bermuda Triangle or the Twilight Zone is. It's the place that has stuff that you put stuff in and you just don't know what happens to it. It just kind of disappears, but it's kind of still there. It's that, that's what my pantry is like, right? And the pantry in any given household could be a whole bunch of things where you put stuff that you know that you don't really want to throw away, but you kind of want to keep, but you don't know if you're ever going to use. Like the little jar of spices that some well-meaning relative of yours bought in some present-stealing game in 2019. You open it up, no one stole it, you had to go home with it, right? And you swore to yourself, yes, one day I'm going to make Jamaican jerk chicken out of these jar of spices, of Jamaican jerk chicken spices. You put it at the back of your pantry, fully telling, lying to yourself that you're going to use it one day, but it's like from 2019. Do you know what I mean? Like, at the bottom of kitchen drawers, kitchen cabinets, everywhere, some random appliance that maybe turns like zucchinis into noodles. From back in 2015, that one time when you swore you'd go on a diet for 12 weeks to transform your body, you lasted 12 hours when you realized that just turning zucchini into noodles doesn't make them taste like noodles. At the bottom of your drawer. So we went on this whole sorting spree, and Chrissy just loves to sort. About once a year, she sorts stuff out. About three times a week, she sorts me out. She just loves to sort stuff out. And when you're sorting, you have to exercise your brain to think about what you're going to call certain things. Like when we're sorting, we've gone into this whole thing in our pantry where we've started to label things. I don't even like you label things. We've just never labeled stuff before, but after renovating and we kind of have this new pantry, we started to label things. And when you label things, you kind of have to think about what you want to call groups of things or things that you just had no name before. And so in our pantry, there's a section now like with condiments and jars and random stuff. And we kind of split them up into two broad categories and we've labeled it Asian and Western. I don't have to explain to you why we labeled it that way, called it that way. It just makes sense to us. Right? And so you have to label, and we have something called a Dymo labeler. I don't know if you own a Dymo labeler. A Dymo labeler is this thing here. It looks like an FBOS machine. It's not an FBOS machine. I wish it was an FBOS machine. That way I could charge everyone $100 every time you complain about the church. Just take your money. But a Dymo labeler is when you punch in the name of the thing you want to call something, and you print it out and you stick it on the thing or on the shelf or whatever. And I don't know about you, but labeling is essentially calling something for what we see it to be. Yeah. Our minds are wired to respond to labels. And whatever our minds respond to, our emotions and experiences will follow what our minds respond to. So what you call something, what you label it, will predetermine how you feel about it the next time you encounter it or see it. What you label a person will determine how you feel about them the next time you see them. And I want to suggest to you that in 2025, whatever comes your way, whoever you meet, whatever circumstance you encounter, whatever happens to you in 2025, I want you to remember this. It matters what we call it. It matters what labels we give to it. The Bible is full of accounts of God and the people of God renaming or relabeling someone or something or a place, essentially calling it something that is more aligned with the heart of God for it than what its initial name is. I also want to acknowledge in Australia, and maybe if you're watching from around the world, there is something that we say here in Australia, and we say this. We call a spade a spade. How many of you heard that expression? Come on, don't get quiet on me. We call a spade a spade. Now, I agree with that statement, and I think it's important for us. It makes sense to me. I'm a realist. I largely live by that. But as a man of faith, the more I walk with God and Scripture, I've come to realize that it really, when we say we call a spade, we just essentially saying we've got to call something whatever that thing is. Yeah. Makes sense to you? But this is really what I've come to conclude, that we get to decide what that it is that we're calling. Yeah. Could it be that what it is to you is not the same as what it is to God? Could it be that what it is to you might be different to God? So what I'm suggesting is that if you look at your life through the lens of faith in 2025, what you call a spade, God might be calling it something else. Come on, somebody. And the more I read Scripture, the more I actually see that when something happens to us, when we meet a person, when we have an experience, we're very likely to take out our emotional dynamo labeler, type in what that is, and stick that label on it, so that the next time we see it or encounter it, we will then attach the same emotions or feelings, come on somebody, yeah, to the very thing that we first initially labeled it with. But whenever I read Scripture, I see that sometimes God has different labels. He calls things differently to what we would call. Jairus had that experience. People from the house came and labeled his daughter dead. Jesus says, I call that sleeping. Yes. This is going to change your 2025. Come on, somebody. Right? There is a guy in the Bible, in the New Testament, a disciple called Simon. Right? Jesus says, well, that's your birth name. That's what your mom has labeled you to be. But I'm here now, and you're 30 years old, and I'm going to give you a different name. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. Come on, somebody. Right? Right, even Jacob, we see Jacob, his own mother calls him Jacob, the deceiver, because he was born trying to grab the heel of his older twin brother. And God says, now as an older man, I've seen the transformation. You are no longer going to be called Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel. I'm here to set you up for 2025. And it's simply this. Don't call it like it is. Call it like God calls it. Whatever comes your way this year, it's time for you to take out a spiritual dynamo labeler and start labeling things with the eyes of faith. Come on, somebody. And start to see things the way, and start calling some things the way only God would call it. Because it matters what you call it. When you look at the Bible, names matter. Labels matter. The things that we call something matter. So can I ask you, what have you called your husband lately? Maybe not verbally, but in your mind, what have you called him lately? Lazy? Unromantic? Unspiritual? It matters what you call him. Husbands, what have you called your wives lately? You might not have said it to her, because you're too smart for that. But you've thought it. What have you called your kids lately? What if you labeled them? Your church? Your connect leader? What if you... What do you label them behind their backs? What do you call them? Don't tell me that we don't know how to label and relabel things. We do it all the time. Come on, somebody. Can we get real today? We do it all the time. We label and relabel things. A classic example is people that initially come to our church and love it for the first 2-3 years. They label our church awesome, friendly, warm, home. But usually in the last 3-4 months before they leave, it's a new label. They start labeling it too big. Too rigid, too spiritual. Your preaching's too deep. My unsafe friend can't follow. Your preaching's too shallow. We want more theology. New labels. We label and relabel things. It's time for us in 2025 to set ourselves up and go, God, I'm going to have a conviction that what I call something matters and what I label something matters. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to decide today that even though I can call a spade, I'm going to be very careful to understand and decide that if it's not a spade to you, God, I won't label it that. I'll only label something, come on somebody, I'll only label something that you are prepared to label. I only want in my life, in the pantry of Ken Lee's life, to find labels to different parts of my life that only heaven would label. Because whatever I label will be the descriptor of it the next time I experience it. Whatever I label that person will describe himself to me through the label I give him.
the next time I encounter him. Come on, somebody. You follow me so far? So we pick up the account in Genesis chapter 35. Jacob is now a changed man. He's older. He's walking with a limp. And you got to understand that through this whole life of Jacob, God now wants to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, this whole promise of God through Jacob, and says, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. The same promise to Adam and Eve, he now gets it. This is so powerful. You'll become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. How many of you will love God to give you that kind of promise, like wildly amazing at the start of every year, right? The promise comes at the same time where his wife Rachel is heavily pregnant with her second child, Jacob. Joseph had already been born, and when they leave Bethel, she starts going into labor. And the Bible tells us that it's a very hard labor. We don't know medically what was happening here, but it was traumatic to the point where Rachel unfortunately did not survive postpartum. She birthed her son, but she died soon after. And this is really important. With her last breath, she calls her son Benoni, son of my pain, son of my sorrow. At her point of birthing this baby, she labels him for the rest of his life, son of my trouble, son of my trauma. And then the Bible says this really powerful line in verse 18. Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Let me preach this. We're going to see this through the lens of Jacob today, right? Now, Rachel went through the pain of labor and died, but Jacob, in that moment, God gives him these promises, but he also loses the love of his life. This is the woman that he worked hard and fought 14 years for. He got double-crossed and cheated and lied to twice over by his future father-in-law. But he remained singular in the pursuit of her, and yet she dies delivering Jacob, the last of his 12 sons. This final son would one day be the patriarch of the 12th tribe of Israel. And every moment Benjamin was alive, Jacob knew he'd be faced with one of two things every time he looked at this kid. Firstly is this: he could be reminded that this baby is the reason why the love of his life died. Or he could be reminded of the promises of God to fulfill his covenant through Jacob's lineage. So Jacob, in this instance, follow me, was not aligned with Rachel. He decided, I am not going to align the naming of this baby with my wife because she is naming him through her pain. I'm going to name him through the destiny that I see in him. So the Bible says, however, Jacob named this baby Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand, the son of my blessing, the son of my favor. Come on, somebody, right? All Rachel could see in the eyes of this baby was sorrow and pain, but Jacob decided all he wanted to see in the eyes of this baby as he became a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 21-year-old was destiny and purpose. You get to decide what kind of spade you want to call it. And I'm here to suggest to you today, whatever happens to your life in 2025, don't call it the way you feel it, call it the way God sees it. Rachel named her son by feelings. Jacob named his son by faith. And there is something that needs to be said about the church that brings out a dynamo labeler and begins to relabel. I think God wants to do some renovations in people's lives at the start of the year, because some sorting needs to happen, and there's some new labels that need to come into people's lives. And I'm here to preach to somebody today to remind you that you can't choose what happens to you in 2025, but you can choose what you call it. You can't choose what happens to you this year, but you can choose what you call it. You can't choose your circumstance, but you can choose the label you give it. And it matters what you call it. Because what we call a thing will continue to describe itself to us in the future whenever we encounter it. In 2025, don't give permanent labels to negative temporary events. Don't give permanent labels to negative temporary events.
Because if you do, you'll be in danger of making something that was only ever meant to be a temporary season or experience into a permanent reality. That temporary event might feel significant at the time, but what's happened to you is never permanent unless you let it become permanent. And you let it become permanent by permanently fixing a label on it. Come on, somebody. What's happened to you is an event that happened to you. Don't label it and allow it to become something permanent. Christians can be so quick to label something based on how something makes them feel about it in the moment rather than the faith they need to exercise because of it. You don't know what God's going to do in spite of the pain, in spite of the trauma, in spite of the hardship. And if you let the difficulty you feel in the moment be greater than the destiny you have faith for in the future, you're going to call something God would never call it. Come on, you catching this today? I believe in 2025, God is going to teach you to do some relabeling. It's time to get our spiritual dymo labelers out. Come on, somebody. And start renaming some things that we've been calling our kids that God would never call them. You brat. You this. You that. We start to pull some old labels off. Start to do some resorting about your identity, about your finance, about your marriage, about that mother-in-law, about the stuff in life that you feel like you've labeled, but it's not the way God would label it. Come on, I need a resounding amen from somebody. The Bible speaks of an account of the leader of a synagogue, a man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus' daughter was ill to the point of death. And he leaves his daughter's bedside, goes and asks Jesus to come to his house. And on the way back, it's the whole conundrum and commotion. You get to read yourself in Mark chapter 5. On the way, Jesus gets interrupted by a woman with the issue of blood. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. Anyhow, Jesus stops, heals her. As he's finishing a conversation with this woman, we pick up the account in verse 35 of Mark 5. Wow, Jesus was still speaking to this woman, saying, "Your faith has made you well. Go, daughter, suffer no more." Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is," here's the label, here's the call, "your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Sometimes what something is called is not necessarily called by you, but the people closest to you. Well-meaning people that are closest to you are going to make some calls on parts of your life. Jairus didn't pronounce his daughter as dead. It was these people, we presume relatives and aunties and uncles and cousins and the like, have come from the house to look for Jairus and found that he was walking with Jesus and says this, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It matters what we call something, because what we call something now justifies how we behave in the future. Let me preach this. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Label. So now we can understand if you just leave Jesus. It matters what we call something. Your marriage is dead. So now you're justified not going to marriage counseling and finding marriage mentors anymore. Come on, somebody. You'll never get past that addiction that's for life. So you're not justified behaving that way now. You follow me so far? What we label a thing will give us justification on how we behave because of the labels that we've... Come on, somebody needs to catch this. And I think sometimes we call something a spade just to give ourselves an excuse to dig stuff up. God's not calling it a spade, but we call it a spade because we want to dig up all the excuses why we can't serve at church anymore because of that label. Why we want to deconstruct our faith now because of that thing that happened. Why we don't like that person anymore because of what they did to. But why we do that now because that person is that. Come on, somebody. Right? We justify our behaviors based on the labels we give a thing. So I'm saying to you in 2025, stop calling something what Jesus is not. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. You better be calling it what Jesus is calling it. In verse 39, when he came in of Mark 5, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep?" In other words, you're justifying all of this carry on, all of this wailing, all of the drama. You're justifying that based on a label I never gave her. Get out of the house. Peter, James, and John, you're coming in with me. The child is not dead, but
sleeping. What you call dead, Jesus might be labeling sleeping. I don't know about you today, but maybe God wants you to start taking out your daimo labeler. And there are some things that you've labeled as dead, too far gone, beyond healing. I'll never get free from that. I'll always be that because my mom was that and my dad was like that. It's time to take out your daimo labeler. Come on, are you with me? And start saying, God, what would you call this? How would you call this? What label would you give it? What would you say about the matter? And as you do, my prayer for you in 2025 is that the pantry of your life are going to be filled with things that God would label as destiny and purpose and blessing and favor. And even though it looks like some random Jamaican jerk spice chicken, whatever thing that you put in the back of the pantry, God's going to say, I want to use that. Come on, somebody. Even though it's some zucchini whizzler thing that turns zucchinis into noodles, God said, I'm gonna make you slim out of that. There's destiny and purpose out of that. I don't know what it is that you're hiding in the pantry of your life. You just don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to call it. God is going to give you revelation and prophetic insight. Come on, somebody. And understand that what you call something matters. You still with me? One of Jesus' disciples was Simon. Simon was a fisherman. And when Jesus finds him at the shores of Galilee, Jesus throws out this invitation to follow him and he begins to walk with Jesus, and we find that this disciple, Simon, is a hothead. He's very impulsive. He's the kind of guy that says something before he thinks about it. I don't know if you have that problem, like foot and mouth disease. You open your mouth to change feet. You know what I mean? Simon was that kind of guy. Simon walks with Jesus for a couple of years, and Jesus begins to identify that there's great growth in this guy. And then there's that whole conversation that Jesus has with him and says that, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, that, yeah, your name's Simon, but I'm going to change it to Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. In other words, one day I'm going to build the Christian church and it's going to be like you, unshakable, immovable, constant, real solid. Makes sense to you guys, right? Right? But towards the end of Jesus' life before he was crucified, he actually warns Peter and says, Peter, the rock, just so you know that when they arrest me, you're going to be accosted by some servant girls on the street and they're going to ask you whether you're associated with me, and you're going to freak out and you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. To which Peter was absolutely shocked. How could you say that about me? Have you ever said that to God? Like, God knows that you're on that 21-day fast and diet, but you're going to cave after 12 hours. You know what I mean? Once you drive past that KFC, it's gone, right? And you're shocked. God, I would never do that. 12 hours later, past KFC. Ooh. Go bucket, please. Wicked wings, please. I miss wicked wings. That was just me yesterday. And true enough, when they arrested Jesus, he was cornered on the street and he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. I'm here to ask you today, what do you do when you know that God has labeled you overcomer, child of God, victorious, more than a conqueror? And all of these wonderful, amazing things out of Scripture, these wonderful identities calling you salt and light and fragrance and all of these things, but you know that you haven't lived up to it. What do you do? Do you then relabel yourself back to your original state? I'm no good. I'm a loser. I'm a disappointment. Or do you go back to Jesus and get him to reaffirm the original label he put on you? Because that's exactly what Peter did. In fact, in John chapter 21, he goes back to fishing. He calls himself Simon again. If you read it yourself, Jesus, the resurrected Savior, meets him on the shores of Galilee, cooks him breakfast, and restores him. And we see, as we turn the pages of the Gospels into the book of Acts, Peter re-stands in the original label, the rock. He begins to preach. 3,000 people get saved. There is revival. Most of that people, the people in the Jerusalem square that they gave their lives to Jesus, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. Maybe you are stepping into a season where you know that all of 2024, you didn't quite live the way that God has called you to live, the way that you know that God sees you. But you need to be grateful today that God does not label you based on your behavior, but he labels you through the lens of the finished work of the cross. Come on, somebody. You ought to be grateful for that. Jesus' dymo labeler is red. It's covered in blood. And whenever he prints out a label off you, it can only be tainted and dyed red. He calls you through the lens of the finished work of Calvary. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad about that. I'm going to land this bad boy. Back to Rachel, Jacob, and Benjamin. This baby that was born to Rachel, out of her pain, in her last breath, she says, "Yo, Ben and I, son of my trauma, son of my pain, son of my sorrow." Imagine if Jacob aligned that label with his wife and said, "Okay, if that's what you want to call him, I'll call him that too." Rachel dies. Every day the kid is 5, he's 8, he's 12, he's 15, he's 19, he's 21. Every time the father called him, "Benoni, son of my pain, son of my pain, come here. Son of my trauma, come here." He would have to live his whole life, a permanent existence, based on a momentary pain from his mother. Thank God, Jacob, who is now transformed, understands that it matters what you call it. He renounces that name, Benoni, and says, "I refuse to label my 12th son the son of my pain, but I am going to call him in spite of knowing that I've lost the love of my life because of his birth. I'm going to call him the son of my favor, the son of my right hand, the son of my blessing. And I'm going to speak that label over his life." And this 12th tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, was a significant tribe. It was so significant. Do you know why? Because that tribe bore some significant descendants. Probably the most significant descendant wrote this in Romans 11, verse 1. "I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin." Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul. You guys not getting this. What could have been 2,500, 3,000 years before that, the son of my pain, and Benjamin would have disqualified himself, fully knowing, "I'm a pain to my family. I'm a nobody. I'm a sorrow to the name of my father." Instead, every time he grew up, all he heard was, "I'm the blessing to my dad. I'm favor to my family. I am the right hand of my father. I'm going to be the 12th tribe of Israel." And God used whatever godly kingdom label that Jacob decided to align himself with to one day bear the greatest, most revolutionary revivalist that spread the gospel to the outer world. His name was the Apostle Paul. We read so much of the New Testament today because Jacob decided all those years ago, "I refuse to put the wrong label on the son who was a pain for a moment to my wife." I don't know what your season looks like, but you're here. And it feels like you just want to label stuff. Label stuff. Useless pantry item. We'll never use it. Expired. You zucchini noodle thing, I hate you. Go to the bottom of the pantry. Maybe God's wanting you to take out your spiritual dymo labeler once again to start understanding how powerful it is when you call something the way God calls it. It matters what you call your family. It matters what you call your mom, your dad. It matters what you call your kids. It matters what you call your spouse. It matters what you call different parts of your life. It matters the label that you give to yourself on your worst day. It matters. It matters. Musicians, come and join me. In this season, what have you called as sorrowful, but God has called as a future blessing? You just can't see it yet. In this season today, what have you called as a pain, but God is one day going to birth destiny? What if you call dead, but God is simply calling it a sleeping? What if you called a death, but God is calling it a birthing? Maybe you're here and you know that God has called you, Peter. But in seasons gone by, you've behaved like a reed, a weed. Not really standing by convictions, not really living up to who God has called you to be. Have you been tempted to relabel yourself? Have you relabeled who you are based on what's happened to you? Others here in 2025, maybe you just need to have a strong conviction that you're going to label things, call things the way God would call your health, the way that God would speak about your marriage, the way that God would label your kids, the way that God would speak about your purpose and calling. Maybe you need to relabel your career, your future, your identity. God loves you so much. And I believe that in 2025, some of you, maybe all of you, Bunbury Belmont included, God's going to do some renovating on the pantry of your life. And you're going to walk out of this first Sunday of the year with some brand new labels.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.